relationship, and that reality is a sad one, is that relationships end. Relationships stop. The old man inside wants its own way. The old man decides that they don't like this and they don't like that, and this should be this way and this should be that way. Now, there comes a time, if it's biblical truth, if it's something worth fighting for, then there's a time to struggle with a godly spirit for that which is right. But oftentimes, it's little piddly things that just really don't matter much. People get upset about the color of the carpet or just things like that, and sometimes, I'm not saying our church, that's one of the blessings of not owning our own building, right? And sometimes I hear those stories and I just shake my head. So sometimes we ourselves put a chink in the armor when it comes to the wonderful blessedness of being a part of God's family. And of course, there is that enemy, the devil. The enemy, the devil, many times realizes they cannot keep God's children from straying from the truth, although sadly many do. So they will, and he will infiltrate somewhere else. If I can just get this person upset, if I can just get this person to begin gossiping, if I can just get this person and this person, and it doesn't take long for the disease to spread like a wildfire. And so the enemy is out to destroy the blessedness of being a part of God's power, family. So we're in a spiritual battle, whether we know it or not. We are in a spiritual battle against darkness, whether we realize it or not. Even in a small assembly that God has given us, which is growing, which is awesome, there is a battle. So Paul is addressing this issue against the forces of darkness in chapter 10, because many had persuaded the people in Corinth to walk away from him. Now, Paul being an apostle, you walk away from him and his message, you walk away from the gospel. So this is very important to Paul. Paul carried an authority you and I don't carry. As an apostle who saw the risen Christ face to face, he carried an authority. That our authority is in the scriptural truths. He wrote the scriptural truths. And so this chapter, he is sharing some things about that struggle, and he hopes that it'll get fixed before he makes his third visit. So let's just go through this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It's truly amazing. Okay, you'll have to click on the screen there, Kenny, so my thing will work. Anywhere. There you go. So the right weapon with the right goal, verses 1 to 6. One of the charges against Paul was that he was bold when he wrote letters to them when he was in a different city, but when he showed up, he was kind of timid. He was kind of backward. He was kind of shy. One person used the illustration of the Wizard of Oz. Remember that great classic? When they finally made it into the palace, I guess it was, and the smoke is going up, and the huge face is up on the screen, and this booming, intimidating voice, and good old Toto decides to go up there and pulls the curtain back, and here's this little old man with the little white mustache or beard or whatever it was, and he's sitting there running all the machines and pulling the smoke, and all of a sudden, he didn't look quite so impressive. That's what they were accusing Paul of. You're the Wizard of Oz when you're away, but when you're here, the curtain's pulled, and a dog can defeat you, even a dog named Toto, all right? They had been misled by these people that came into the church and pulled them away from Paul. Now, we've seen the last couple of weeks, many repented of their sin and had come back, but there still was some who hadn't, and apparently these false teachers were still hanging around. So in verse 1, he said, I, Paul, myself entreat you, I beg you, but here's how I'm doing it. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. He nails it right away. That's what they were upset about. But he's telling them, wait a minute, I am coming like Christ. And he uses these two words, meekness and gentleness. He is coming to them with a calmness, with a spirit of control, is what these words mean. Someone said these two words are opposed to roughness and severity. They speak of a calm and soothing disposition. They speak of a virtue of a person who through self-mastery, moderation, and flexibility can deal graciously with other people in conflictual situations. Now, I couldn't help to think of these two words, and I thought of my son-in-law, Stephen. And there's one thing that I, well, not just one thing, but there are several things I admire about Stephen. There's one thing that I admire about Stephen is that he carries with him this spirit of calmness. Now, I'm sure he has his moments, right, like we all do. We'll have Abby come up here and share them, or maybe some of his coworkers. But I've always admired that he just seems to keep a very stable, calm, think it through kind of disposition. And then I was reminded of Abby's story when Abby and Stephen and Noah and Anna, and I'm not sure if was Isaiah left when you went to Canada. Sorry, Isaiah is not here, but he wasn't alive yet. And so Abby notices Anna, who's littler than she is now, is out on the rocks at the beach. And the waves are coming in, and she's up on a rock kind of far away, right? And Abby says, Stephen, Anna's up there on the rocks. Oh, she is. Most of us would do what? We'd go running like crazy. I think he just sort of calmly and slowly. My daughter's about ready to lose her life. I think I'll just go. I just thought that was funny. But she's here today, so it worked. You see, Paul is saying, I am not timid and afraid. I am coming to you in the spirit of Christ. Now, there is a time. Did not Jesus go into the temple and drive out the money changers? There is a time, and Paul said, if you don't take care of what's going on in this church, when I come, I will be forced to use my authority. But I am coming in this gentleness. I'm coming in this spirit of being in control and love and mercy. But he hopes it will not come to that. In fact, in verse 2, he says, I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Now, remember in that culture, the preachers and those who were orators were thought of as celebrities. They were thought of as the go-to people for entertainment in that day. And they made that mistake, that they should seek public applause and praise, and they should carry this presence of power and success. Paul didn't do that. Paul was humble. Paul suffered. He spent nights in jail because of the message. He was stoned. He was run out of town. One time they had to drop him out of they lowered him down from a building so he could escape. That wasn't what you should be as a leader in that culture. And many struggled about Paul's life and thought it was an apparent weakness, and it wasn't consistent with the power of God. God is powerful. God is almighty. There's no way God could be in a church the size of 40 or 50 people. He's got to be in the monster churches. That's the kind of spirit today. And Paul is fighting that. And he says in verse 2, they claim we're walking according to the flesh. That's seeking applause, being the celebrity. But he does say something interesting in verse 3. For though we do walk in the flesh, he's not saying we walk with sinful desires. He is saying in this verse, I am human. I am human. Yes, I am in the flesh. I have no power on my own. I am not special. I am not to be lifted up. I am not to be worshipped. I am not God at all. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? That you're in the flesh? Not talking about sinful flesh. But have you noticed you're human? If you haven't, you're really weird. Okay. Have you noticed that about yourself? You know your own struggles, don't you? You know your own struggles. You know at times you worry, you're afraid, you're discouraged, you live in despair. There are times you don't understand. In fact, you know that there are times when you or your life situation feels completely out of control. There are times when you are weak, you are timid, you are frazzled, you are worn out, you are confused, and maybe even broken. We are human. We live in the flesh. And this might be one of the greatest lessons that we can learn. As Paul said, yes, we do live in the flesh. We struggle. We are still human. There are times when we are weak. We need each other, the last couple of messages. We must have one another, especially in the struggle against the kingdom of darkness. interesting that Paul, to me, was one of the most bravest, strongest, courageous men ever. Yeah, I struggle. I'm in the flesh. But notice in verse 3, though we are walking in the flesh, we are human, we have some amazing power. We are not waging war according to the flesh. So I admit that I'm weak at times, I'm frazzled, I know all of my failures. Sometimes I just wish I wasn't me. Did you ever wish that? If I could only be like, and you fill in the name. But God didn't make you them. He made you you. And he said, though we are in the flesh, when I fight battles for God, I do not war according to the flesh. We are not waging war according to the flesh. He is waging a spiritual battle with weapons that God gave him. Look at verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not applause, celebrity, who's got the biggest this or the biggest that. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, though we are fleshly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We are waging a battle against a spiritual darkness. We need weapons. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare if you're a believer, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But we don't resort to human standards, human manipulations, human philosophies. He tells us, though, that if you're a believer, you have a weapon and weapons available to you. What do they do? What do they do? Look at verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So there are three things there, Paul says. Whatever this weapon is, he hadn't told us yet, against spiritual darkness. They tear down the enemy's walls. They capture prisoners, and they prosecute those prisoners. Well, now, we love God. We can't be like that, can we? We have to love everybody. We have to bring in everybody. That's just not the way God would ever want it. Well, why did he write this in his book then? When fighting against satanic enemies, this weapon, whatever it is, will tear down the enemy's wall. It'll capture those prisoners and prosecute soldiers. Someone said, he may walk weakly, but he fights strongly. Someone I worked for at the airport who was a high school student, he joined the military to fly C-130 cargo planes. And every now and then he'd come back to town and he'd come in and see us. And he had this book. And this book was a military book that had all these weapons in it. And I think that book has a name, and I forget the name of it. But he had to memorize every weapon and every part of each and every weapon. And those weapons were not generated by him. Those weapons were given to him by the power that he served, the government of the United States of America. Okay, what are our weapons? Because Paul doesn't tell us. Paul, come on, right? He doesn't tell us. But there is a weapon that can tear down the evil enemy. And there is a weapon that can even tear down those things in our lives that we feel like are strong walls that are tearing us down. Well, what are they? Well, certainly there's prayer. Godliness, wisdom, knowledge of scriptural truth, and faith, of course, are part of those weapons. But it seems in the context and the battle of this city and this church in Corinth, he is speaking of the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now grab this. We are against evil darkness that infiltrates people, that tries to destroy the church, tries to destroy us. And Paul says there is a weapon that will destroy them that God has given you. And it is the gospel of Christ. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. Repent and have faith in Christ. Listen to the 1 Corinthians, the other letter that Paul wrote. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. We preach Christ crucified. That wasn't popular back then. This is God, and he was beaten and crucified? How can that be God? That's who we preach. He's a stumbling block to the Jews. He's just foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and the Greeks, to the ones that think it's a stumbling block, to the one that thinks it's foolishness, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the weapon is the power of God, which is Christ in the gospel, that will tear down the strongholds, the evil power that's destroying you and me and so many others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, why is this so important? So that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I can come in here and be a celebrity, and I can come in here and just give you the most perfect messages, and you bounce out of here on a cloud, and you are ready for the week, you know, and we had the music people just whip you up in a frenzy, and man, you feel good for a while. Is that the power of God? No. The power of God is when the preacher preaches the gospel, the power of God, when the singers sing the power of God, when the congregation sings the power of God, when you take the power of God to others and you trust the weapon. 2 Corinthians 6, 7 says this, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So little old weak you in the flesh and little old weak me in the flesh. We know all of our failures. I was thinking of this morning, and I may have shared this before, but you know, I look back on my life. I have done some very hard things. I mean, very hard things that I have been in the homes of several people who just minutes earlier, their loved one shot themselves in the head or in the chest, and they're still laying in the bed when I get there. I have been in the homes of families that have just lost a little 2-year-old girl. She was laying on that couch, the cutest thing you ever saw. Family just weeping. Myself and the other funeral director, we're standing over there just trying not to lose it. I have preached family members' funerals. I have done some hard things, but it seems like some of the easy things I just fail on. Some of the easy things I get scared of and afraid. I'm going, Tim, you have done some hard things. Why is this? You know why? Because I'm flesh. I'm in the flesh. I'm weak. I'm not God. And it just draws us to say, Lord, I can't do it. So little old weak me and little old timid you and little old frail usins, we have a powerful weapon. So none of us need to go against the devil in ourselves. None of us. I don't think we should get up and say, I'm going to punch the devil in the face today. Bring it on, devil. No. We fight the powers of darkness in the power of the cross. Doesn't the Bible say that he disarmed the devil and principalities and powers, which looked like a failure on the cross? I think it's Colossians. He disarmed them. That is the power. So what does it do? Verse 4b, it destroys strongholds. The Greek word is a fortified military wall. Many cities back in the olden days had walls around them, right? And then if the city didn't have walls around it, they would build sort of a fort kind of up high. If all of a sudden you heard the, you know, and the enemy was coming with their moose calls or whatever that is, and all of a sudden their big horses were coming, somebody would say, flee to the fort, and they'd all run together. And where's Junior? Where's Junior? I can't find Junior. You grab your kids and you run to the fort. So that's what it is. It's a stronghold because, you know, back in the olden days, enemies were always coming on cities to overtake them. Now, when I was home for 2 weeks after surgery and I was sort of confined to my wonderful electronic lazy boy that my mother gave me that my father used to sit in, boy, that timing was great. You hit that button, you know, and I was pretty painful the first few days. It was just awesome, you know, and never knew that I would need it that early, but it really worked out good. So I was sort of confined. I slept in that chair, and Kelly would bring me food. I'd eat in that chair. Well, I'm always discussing the Lord of the Rings with Noah. And I just always had spots where I couldn't make out. Why is this? Why is this? He'd look at me like I was a dummy. But, you know, why is this? Why did they have this ring? And how did they get that ring? And where did that person come from? So I decided that while I was confined to the prison of my lazy boy, that I would start at the very beginning, and I looked up when they were released, and I watched them in the order when they were released. One of those movies was like 3 hours long, but where was I going to go, right? Feed the horses? No, I was stuck in the chair. But one thing that I noticed in almost every show is that the army of orcs would come, right? If you've not seen it, now you have something to do this week in the evenings. But let me put it this way, the ugliest enemy ever made by cinema, orcs. You don't want to marry an orc. They're ugly as sin. But and they would, I mean, just thousands of them. And there's no way the good guys could win. But they had these things called trebuchets, right? You didn't know I knew French, did you? I have no idea if that's even French. But it's this big thing that's kind of a pendulum thing, and they would bring it back and put a huge boulder in it, and they would either let go of the string or whatever. And they had these huge, oh, gee, what did they call them? Trolls, right, Noah? See, he's listening. Trolls. And so they could pull that thing, and they would let it go, and that huge boulder would fly through the air, and what were they trying to do? Break through the wall. Why do you want to break down the wall? So once you break down the wall, the orcs can go through there and start doing their business. That's what Paul says. There is one thing that can break down the wall of the enemy. That's the power of God, which is the gospel. The power of God, that is the gospel. It is all that has the power to destroy. It's all that has the power in your life to destroy the things that we struggle with. And those walls are thick. I mean, very, very thick. In fact, the funeral home where I work owns a home behind the funeral home, and they say it's 3 brick thick. That's just in our day, 3 brick. That's why it's going to cost a fortune to tear it down. That's why it's not torn down yet. Back then, you know, they made these huge forts. It's amazing how they built them, but they tear down the wall. It's amazing. In fact, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power. Not me, not Paul, not you. It is that simple message of the gospel of Christ. A couple weeks ago, I was listening to a preacher who came to preach a funeral at our funeral home. We would label him a Protestant preacher. I'm always curious what they preach. And so I was listening, and we can hear it in our little office and watch it up on the screen. And he read Scripture. He used the Lord's name. He would say amen every, you know how some preachers do, they'll make a statement, amen. You know, don't ever let me do that. But he sounded like a preacher. He talked about heaven. He had a nice, pleasant voice, an encouraging voice. But guess what he never said? He never once mentioned the gospel. I don't get it. I sit in there and I go, I do not. How can you not mention Christ died? How do you not talk about why he died in sin? And it's this infection that preachers have to be liked and they have to be popular. Yesterday I preached a funeral and I stood up in front of those people I never met before and I talked about sin and I talked about damnation and apart from Christ, you will never ever see God. And I go in saying, Lord, these people may not like me, but I have no other power. I have no other power. It's amazing to me. I hadn't even thought about this. And as I was up this morning, I think the Spirit of God put this in me. Daniel 2, the great prophecy. Talking about knocking down these evil walls of sin so somebody can be saved or that the evil can be destroyed. Listen to what Paul prophesied about, or Daniel prophesied, chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. This is the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the image of stone and the different stones, and they stand for different kingdoms. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. So Nebuchadnezzar made his statue, which was symbolic. But here's another stone that's not made by man. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind just carried them away so that not a trace of them could ever be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. There'll be no trebuchet big enough and no stone big enough to destroy it, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the other kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and then it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God is made known to the king. What shall be after this? The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. What a picture of the gospel of what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 10. What an amazing picture. There's the enemy of darkness, but there is a stone that is Christ, and that's what that stone in Daniel represents, that destroys all strongholds, all evil kingdoms. And then I thought of another wall in the Old Testament that got broken down. The walls of Jericho. Remember they marched around it? Don't you do a thing. Don't you flick the stone. Don't you, Billy, don't you throw a rock. I'll take care of it. They marched around one time every day. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times. They blew the trumpets, and what happened? The walls came tumbling down. What a picture of what Paul is saying here. So you and I have to understand this, that we are weak. We have nothing. Sometimes we're scared to death to share the gospel. Sometimes we're frightened. Sometimes we're afraid. Will my loved one not like me anymore? Will I be kicked out of the family? Listen, class, there's nowhere else to go. It is the gospel that will save a soul. It will tear down that thick wall that people put up who are trapped by Satan. Let me ask you this before we quickly go to the next point. If you're in a battle, would you rather go to the kids' room and grab a Nerf gun? Or would you rather go to the armory and pick out something that'll work? And the sad thing is, I see preachers all the time, firsthand, I see it, I hear it. They call that a primary source in English class when you're writing the paper. They're just coming up there with Nerf guns. Well, it makes people feel okay. But it doesn't show them that there is a burden on their back and they need to repent or they are lost forever. So you and I must come with the right weapon and the right goal. Real quick, it captures prisoners. It says, if every thought, then the whole person, every idea, motive, desire belongs to Christ. In verse 5, what it does, the gospel captures every thought to obey Christ. We'll never do that completely, but that's our desire. It changes our soul. It makes us a new creation. Verse 6, it prosecutes the soldiers that are captured. Paul said, if you don't take care of business with these false teachers when I get there, I will exercise my authority. And remember, the goal is not to win an argument. It's not for you and I to go home gloating. Boy, I got that zinger in there to that unbeliever. I got that zinger into that family member. Ha, ha, ha. No. The goal is that God's gospel may break down that hard heart. That God's gospel may break down something in your life that is standing between you and a full walk with God as you know He'd have you to have. For the glory of God, not the minister, the one that shares it. All right, real quick, that was the long part, so just hang on. Paul in verse 7, 11 came with the right confidence, with the right spirit. Just quickly, verse 8, he basically said, I'm going to have to come there and boast again of my credentials. I don't want to do that. You're making me do that, but I'll have to do that to remind you that I am an apostle. But verse 8, at the middle of that, he says, I want to build you up and not destroy you. The gospel destroys evil strongholds. I don't want to destroy you, my fellow believers at Corinth. I want to build you up. And the goal, verse 11, let such a person understand what we say by letter when absent, we do by present. If necessary, I will be as strong when I come to you as I am in my letter. The third point, the right evaluation with the right standard of measurement. You ever compare yourself to other people? Come on, we all do it. You know, especially when you're in high school, right? You know, you can never look good as the homecoming queen or the homecoming king. I was homecoming king all 4 years. Then I woke up in my dream. You know, we're always comparing ourselves, aren't we? I don't look as good as her. My hair isn't quite as good as his, or, you know, I don't. And I guarantee if you buy something nice and cool and whatever they say these days, somebody at school or your job will buy something better and show up the same day or the next day with it on. You just can't win, right? You just can't win. In Corinth, the false teachers were comparing themselves with others. Look at verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They are doing something stupid. They lived in competition. They tried to outdo the other preachers. They tried to get the bigger crowds, the most applause, to be popular. And in the Greek, it means they tried to run down the opponent. We know what that's like, right? Paul said, no, we don't do that. We use a right evaluation. That is, God's evaluating me. And the right measurement, truth, and God's glory. They thought exaltation was today. Lift up the speaker. But they lost the truth of the scriptures, which suffering always comes before glory. Always. You know, real quick, I see this in our day among churches. I sometimes feel like churches are always competing against each other. It's become like a modern-day store, a Walmart. Who can offer the best? Who's got the best coffee shop? Who's got the best singing group? Who's got the best this, the best daycare? Who's got the best? And I feel like even in our day, we have been infected by this culture of wrong evaluations with wrong standards of measurement. Come to our church. We have it all. We have movie night and popcorn and, you know, bring your pajamas and bring your blankets and pillows. A few years back, it was very popular. Churches would, you can pay money and tell them your church name, and they had these celebrities who would come on and do a commercial on Facebook. And I don't know a lot of celebrities. I don't know. Arnold Schwarzenegger, that'd be something. Come to Living Hope Church. I don't know. But it would be the actual celebrity, I know that was horrible, on the video. And some of the celebrities I saw, I went, you want that person to identify themselves with your church? But it was this big craze, and I'd see it on Facebook, all these churches in town, and I don't know who, well, you put a celebrity in there, and they would actually be video of them saying, come to Living Hope Church and such and such, True 100 West Mill Road. And I thought, that just doesn't seem right to me. I think we're turning church into a store instead of you are lost. You need redeemed. You yourself have no hope in yourself. Well, just come. We got the best coffee shop in town. Man, I saw somebody that said, I love this church I found because I can go to the lobby and I can work and I can put my kid in the daycare. This is a great church. Well, that's a cool thing. Not evil. But is that why you go to a church? Or do you go to church because they preach the truth of the gospel and because the people love each other? And because they're not afraid to offend in a right way. Some churches offend in the wrong way. Why do you go to your church? Well, they got this awesome singer that's just awesome. And it's interesting, I noticed that person's life was very evident on Facebook, and their life hasn't changed one bit. And I blame churches. I saw one church that the preachers dressed up like the Grinch at Christmas time. It was cute. It was funny. It was a pretty good costume for, you know, not being like the real Grinch. No, I do not believe in the real Grinch. You know what I mean. And the preacher came on there, and he was like, oh, we're going to, cute. But I thought, I don't know. Is that what we've done? We've been grabbed by the culture. Like Paul says, we're not grabbed by the culture. We evaluate as God commends us. There's one church I drive by on my way to the funeral home that has on their sign that we are an affirming church. We're an affirming church, which means homosexuality, lesbianism, if you think you're a cat or if you're a boy and you think you're a girl, you can come here and be accepted. Now, anybody can walk in here. I don't care what they label themselves. They can walk in here, and they are welcome to sit, and they are welcome to listen. But they will know pretty quick that we hold to the scriptures. What that sign means is we believe like you. We will accept your lifestyle. We will not tell you the holy truth that will redeem your soul. Why do churches do that? Because it's the wrong evaluation, the wrong standard. You got to have crowds. You can't have anybody call you a bigot. You can't have anybody call you hard-hearted or hate speech. You can't do any of that. Well, isn't it amazing? What is one of the things that God does for us before he can save us? It'd be labeled hate speech today. He tells us we're sinners. He tells us we need him. What if he hid that fact? None of us would be born from above. Wow. I like what somebody said years ago. What you win them with is what you've won them to. If you win somebody to the gospel, you've won them to Jesus. If I win somebody because we give away free bikes at Vacation Bible School, well, then we've won them to a gift. If we win somebody because we made a good commercial about the Grinch, then we've won them to entertainment. Wow. And verse 16, he said, we're not going to trample on anybody's ministry. And I had a great illustration of that, which you don't have time to read. But the right standard of measurement is verse 18. And then we'll land the plane, I promise. For it is not the one who commends himself who's approved. Oh, yeah, I like what I'm doing. I commend myself. But the one whom the Lord commends. Does the Lord commend our preaching, our beliefs, our standards? Or are we concerned about just falling in line with the culture to get more people and more crowds? Interesting, huh? All right, let's land the plane. Number one, real quick. Never abandon the weapon of power. You have a loved one in your life you're praying for to be saved? Do not abandon the weapon of power. The gospel will break down those walls. You have things in your life that you know you're struggling with? Don't abandon the power. So many people go to Dr. So-and-so and psychiatrist this and psychiatrist that. And it's amazing the answers are in God's book. They are there. But that takes work. That takes effort. Never abandon the weapon of power. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody you share with the gospel power is going to get saved. That doesn't mean that. But don't abandon the power. Because the power is what saves them. And God may save them down the line as you water in somebody else. You plant the seed, they water, and so forth. Secondly, never forget you belong to Christ. All of us in this room are weak, aren't we? We're weak. We're frail. We need the Lord, but we belong to this power. We belong to Christ. He loves us. He cares for us, even though we live in the flesh, not in a sinful way, but we're human and we're frail. Never seek human approval. Never seek human approval. You will never share the gospel if you seek somebody like you. Whew. You got to put yourself out there. People don't like to be told how evil they are. Now, there's a correct way to do it, right? I mean, you don't go up to somebody and say, you're the wickedest jerk I've ever met. Yeah. There is a way to do it. Use a Bible verse. That's what I recommend. All right. Here's a familiar hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. What is that little word? It is the gospel. And walls come tumbling down. Father, use us to bring forth the gospel that walls can tear down. Thank you for the privilege of being able to listen this morning. Help us to never abandon the gospel. I know, Lord, we all have people in our lives that we would say, I don't think they'll ever come to Christ. It looks impossible. Help us to never abandon the gospel that can tear through their wall. Things in our own life, struggles, heartaches, habits. May we look to you for the grace and strength to be able to live in a way that pleases you. So Lord, as we sing, continue by your Spirit to minister these truths in our hearts and give us a courage and a boldness to be bearers of the gospel in a world that cannot stand it. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.